Happy that Brother Ray Luke is able to be with us, and it brings back very pleasant memories to us, because every time we see Brother Ray, we remember when we had meetings at his home when his mother was living, and we actually lived just a few blocks away from Brother Ray in Flushing, and as I recall, I certainly received many blessings, and I think I received much encouragement from him. And I think he has always continued to encourage and strengthen the brethren. And I'm sure it's true for all of us, just as he has been an encouragement to us. To me, I'm sure he has been a great encouragement to all of us. And he is going to encourage us today on a very special day, on Thanksgiving Day, and he will give us Thanksgiving exhortations. Brother Ray.
Thank you, Brother John. Those words bring to mind some, well, almost 3 decades of friendship and fellowship, of which we have been the beneficiaries, of your love and of your development in the Lord. We are very happy to bring the greetings and love of your extended family, your ecclesia family in Jersey City. They send their greetings to you, and I shall leave for my fellow elder, Brother Elmer Weeks, to give you their particular scriptural text of admonition which they voted to send to this convention. I'm certainly very happy to be with you, friends, at this family occasion, for truly we are a great family, the Lord's family, and the family that is of God. And while at this day we commemorate, as well as with the world of mankind, a Thanksgiving Day, commemorating events some 350 years or more ago in which the founders of this land sought to give reverence to their Creator for their material blessings. And as Brother Russell has said in several places, but most notably in reprints 1490, that such reverence and praise is noteworthy, that they ought to give recognition for the blessings of life which they receive, but to us as new creatures, we are far beyond that, and we need no single day in order to appoint us a thanksgiving to our Heavenly Father. But rather, in common with the world, we are grateful for the gift of life. And we realize that all life is a blessing, and that whatever we receive from God is more than we deserve, and whether it be on any plane of life whatever. And truly, as he points out so clearly in the first volume in that chapter of Nature's Distinct, how we should reverence and glorify and worship such a divine Creator who in his wisdom and love and justice and power has made it possible for mankind to have life here on earth. And so we are grateful to add to the general sense of pause in the busy scenes of life, when mankind can set apart just one day and celebrate it in often very casual way, but nonetheless call it Thanksgiving. Because that is a form of praise. That is a form of worship. And as our pastor points out in that article, that praise and worship is a part of man. It was, as it were, built into him at his creation. And as our first parents were in communion with the Father in heavenly or in relationship, they were praising and adoring him. And still now, 6,000 years later, there are still a remnant, just a little residual remaining of that praise and of that worship. And therefore, wherever we see it and in whatever circumstances, we are to acknowledge it and to thank God for it. Praise is like a musical scale. There is a praise that everyone can hear and everyone can appreciate. When any man, whether it be the Hottentot in Australia or the Aborigine, or whether it be the sophisticated metropolitan centers, as they look up into the skies, they can see the heavens declaring the glory of God. The firmament showeth its handiwork. They do have a sense of awe, a sense of praise, a sense of appreciation for a force, a power, an intelligence far beyond their own. And that is a very primitive form of praise. But nonetheless, the very act of creation testifies to the power and greatness, the grandeur of our Heavenly Father. How great thou art. But there are higher forms of praise. There are forms of praise that as we approach nearer to God in relationship, we are rendering an acceptable sacrifice. We are rendering offerings which are a sweet-smelling savor. And I remember some time ago reading about a sermon by Brother Barton in which he entitled it Praise. And the praise was of an accelerating nature of a higher order. As we progressed along the spiritual life, we were able to be in resonance and attunement with our Heavenly Father and render unto Him our affections, our love, our wills, our desire to such an extent that the closer we come to His, the more the praise will be. And you recall in that beautiful Psalm, Psalm 65:1, it says, Praise is silent for thee, O God in Zion. Unto thee the vow shall be performed. There is, as it were, a praise that shall be before thee, our Father, but it shall be, it is not yet. It will be after the vow is performed. And so there waiteth a higher praise, the praise that will be the Father's, when with the royal diadem he shall hold it in his hand, that crown jewel, as it were, of all his creation, the 144,000 glorified body of Christ, who in their immortal bodies will be able to render a praise unto Him, a praise which will be far above angels, cherubims, and seraphim, far above all of the physical forms. It will be a praise which only a divine being can receive from another divine order. Oh yes, praise waiteth for God in Zion. But I think we might as well use, and we may with appropriateness use, the same analogy of a musical scale for the subject of thanksgiving. Because there is a form of thanksgiving that we can all appreciate. We all can appreciate the blessings of life. We can all appreciate the beauties of a sunrise or of a sunset. We all are thankful for the necessities and for the blessings of life. And that is man's responsibility. That is what is expected of him because of all the things that has been done for him. And then a higher order. For when we read in the 116th Psalm, for one which is endeavoring to attune oneself to this Creator, would normally have the desire upon recognizing the ultimate and the manifold blessings that are freely bestowed upon us. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? Now that is a question that is asked in view of our perception and our understanding of what God has done. Now then, an action verb follows in consequence. What shall I render, recognizing all the blessings that I have? And then the answer comes. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of His people. And then in the 17th and 18th verses, the same theme of reciprocating for what the Lord has done for us is again brought to our attention by David when he says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. And so the thought of thanksgiving, the thought of praise, the thought of taking our, calling upon His name and taking our cup of salvation are all involved with our payment of our vows, our covenant relationship, our desire to serve Him in spirit and in truth. And therefore, there is a higher order of thanksgiving. There is an order of acceptance that we have to God as we more and more receive of His bounties and more we take the cup of salvation and pay our vows unto the Lord. Now I would like to then just coin another phrase that as we are giving thanks to the Lord And as we are thankful for all the blessings that we receive, I would submit that thanksgiving will ultimately lead to a condition which I would like to call as thanks living. And my admonition would be, dear brethren, are we really thanks living as we think of this Thanksgiving Day? And as a working definition, I would like to suggest that thanks living is a life of appreciation for past blessings while using those at the moment in anticipation of other blessings yet to come. And that is living in the state of thankfulness in a very active, vital, and ongoing, continuing relationship. I like to think of the relationship between thanksgiving and thanksgiving as the relationship of consecration bears to sanctification. We know that consecration is doing the will of our Heavenly Father. Oh, we hear that beautiful invitation. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, it is so reasonable because we give thanks to God for all that He has done, all that He has made possible so that we may present a holy, acceptable, and a perfect sacrifice. And therefore, as we do yield ourselves in consecration, and as the Lord begets us of His Spirit, and we make our vows in the presence of the congregation of the Lord's people, we are then embarked now as new creatures in Christ Jesus. And now a new and a living way is open. And now a new and a living process is our course in life. And that process is sanctification. And what is sanctification? It is the separateness of ourselves from the things of time and sense, from the world, from the flesh, and from the adversary, so that we will be Christ-centered and that all that we will wish, want, or aspire, or hope for will only be doing the will of our Heavenly Father. And as we daily renew our vows, our pledge of consecration, that daily sacrifice upon the altar will eventuate and more holiness, and more Godlikeness, and more like the character likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and not conformed to the things of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It is that quality then of sanctification which works out in us the will of God. And so I say, thanksgiving is the normal response for the blessings that we receive, and the attitude of heart that would therefore do God's will. But then doing that will, being thankful for what we have day by day, eventuates in our thanks living. Our living a life of thanks in such a manner that it now begets, or it now becomes, a new creature life. And how may we live such a life of thanksgiving? How do we make of our lives lives which are constantly basking in the fact that God has given us such a tremendous heritage, and that we are always seeking to apply it and to live it to the utmost of our responsibilities and opportunities? For one, I submit that we must live our thanks by utilizing what God has already given to us. That if God has already favored us with blessings, we must use them in order to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, in order to manifest our appreciation and thankfulness, and also then to be receptive and ready for the future blessings and the future opportunities that the Lord may still see fit for us. And it is hardly a life of thankfulness if we fail to recognize the blessings already received and then act upon them and be prepared to move into further and greater blessings. We thank God for the truth. But if we do not allow that truth to have its operation in us, or if those truths and the principles which it engenders do not govern our lives as we meet together as an ecclesia, or as we interact with the world, or if that truth does not permit us to get more of a rein upon our fleshly impulses and tendencies, Well, then I would say, dear friends, we are not living a life of thankfulness for that truth, because actions do speak louder than words. And the apostle was right when he said that if you know these truths, happy are ye if ye do them. Merely knowing of them intellectually is hardly sufficient to change and to sanctify. Rather, in our appreciation for them, we would need to apply them. Far better, dear friends, not to have the truth and to not than to have it and not apply it. And that was the lesson that Jesus in the 13th chapter of Matthew, you remember, was inculcating to his disciples as he spoke to the masses in parables. It was not for them to know and to hear. It was not for them to see, because the eyes have been blinded and their ears have been stopped. And he did not preach to them in clear terms, lest they be converted. And they would not be ready. They could not carry out the requirements of the truth, and that they would be given responsibilities which they would not be able to bear. And so in his kindness, the Lord spoke only in parables. And blessed were the ears of the disciples who heard and the disciples whose eyes did see. And so, dear friends, we hold the truth and we're grateful for it. But how we live it and what we do with it is determined by the degree of thankfulness that we have in our hearts for it. Oh, I would hope that some of you could see some of the third world brethren who are just getting acquainted, just getting their feet wet, as it were, with some of these elements of truth. Oh, I think of some of the brethren in the audience here who've gone, say, to Nigeria. Oh, your own dear brethren here, Brother Gilbert and Brother David. And I see Brother Lagnell there, and oh, there are others in the congregation who I could cite as well. Going to these dear ones and offering them and holding out to them the word of life, and the eagerness and the thankfulness, the responsiveness that you see. And how in their limited state, when they have practically nothing of resources, physical or otherwise, how they just love to hear the word. And how they appreciate every little thing that can be said or done for them. How their thanks just seems to blossom forth. And in this country we see such affluence, we see such proliferation of truth material and truth means of spreading the truth. Sometimes we take it as a matter of course. We take it as a matter of our blessings. And they become so much that we think of it commonplace. Oh, brethren, when we have a thankfulness, do we cherish, do we really hold our precious truths and recognize how important and precious they are, and how blessed are our eyes for they see and our ears for they hear. Well, friends, if we do not really live this kind of appreciation and esteem the truth and will protect it and guide it with our lives, we are not really living in a thankful living manner. And secondly, I think we live in thankfulness when in each moment of our existence we are able to see God in the equation or in the picture of our lives. When we think of the thought of thanksgiving, it's usually after the fact. It's after we've been able to assess where we are, what has happened, and what is about us. And as we evaluate and perceive it, we can then recognize, oh, the power and the mercy and the infinite goodness of our Creator. But if we are living a thanksgiving life, we want to see God in the situation as it emerges and as it unfolds. To put God in the picture at all times. Thanksgiving is the receptive, yielding, surrendered heart that works together with God and sees and traces Him in all of its impulses and activities and immerses all of life's decisions and experiences in the confines of His will. So much so is this true that Jesus said for me, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And Jesus said, if ye have seen me, ye have seen the Father. We are so immersed in God and His wish for us that every act, thought, and every deed we try will be always with this focus. Is this what God wants me to do? That's putting God in the equation. That is putting God in all things. And this was the ideal that Paul always strove for, and much of his admonitions, his thanksgiving admonitions, relates to this same concept of the pervasiveness of God. You'll note in Ephesians 5:20, in which he admonishes to the church how God is all in all. He said, for this, Ephesians 5:20, he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks for all things and always unto God. It is almost like saying Romans 8:28 in paraphrasing, in which he is able to see in everything of life God's will and thankfulness unto him. So life is a continuous, endless stream of thankfulness. He sees that whatever happens, for seemingly ill or well, seemingly to the flesh or against it, all things are working together, and here he finds that God is in the midst of it all. The same spirit with our Master. Remember in John 11:42, as he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, and as he, for the benefit of the audience about him, he said, Lord, I know thou hearest me always. And even before he uttered the word, he said, thou hast heard me. There was a constant, unheard of, unspoken communication, uninterrupted, and eternal, continuous, ongoing communication with his Father. Always and in all conditions, he was in this spirit of thanksgiving. And for the benefit of the masses about, he said, I know thou hearest me always, and I thank thee that thou doest so. And therefore, we are to have this thanks living. We are to have what is called as a spiritual homeostasis, a spiritual balance, just as there is this in the natural realm, in the chemical and physical formulae. There is an equal equation on both sides, so there is in our spiritual lives and in our spiritual decision-making. If we put God in the midst of that process, there will always be an occasion for thanksgiving, and we will always find our lives working out our salvation with fear and with trembling. And thirdly, if we are really thanksgiving, we are to live in the reality of the truth. I say the reality of the truth, that these abstractions become really concretized in our thinking. That these things would seem to be so amorphous sometimes and so out of just ideas begin to take concrete form in our thinking and in our living. And that these are become so real to us that we can see, as did Moses, see him enduring him who is invisible. Seeing him through our eyes of faith, just as though it were as clear as the most obvious sight before our vision. If we can live with that reality, then, dear brethren, that is truly living up to a higher scale of thanksgiving. In our Master's life, he used on 8 different occasions, or 8 different references in the New Testament, the word thanks or thank. And they were used in 3 places in reference to the memorial, where it is said in Matthew 26:27, Mark 14:23, and Luke 23:22, 17 and 19, where he gave thanks for the cup. And then in Luke, he gave thanks for the cup and bread. And therefore, here we find him giving thanks for the symbols which portray the vital relationship that he has to his body members. And how, dear friends, we are to see the reality of that relationship in those symbols. That in the symbol of the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup, and in the symbol, as it were, of our baptism into Christ, we are to see such beautiful pictures and realities that this does take so vast a hold upon us. And in that reality of the truth, the solemnness and the sobriety of that occasion should touch us and move us in such a deep way, far surpassing the emotional, and even the sublime of the intelligence, unable to quite grasp it all, but to sense the earth-shaking importance of it and the awesomeness. This is accepting, dear brethren, the reality of the truth and of knowing what the Lord's will is for us and for living in the consciousness of the presence of God in our hearts and lives. And then two other places the Lord gave thanks, and that was for the enlightenment that was given by the Father to his disciples. One was a reference to John the Baptist and the awareness the disciples had as he was being, that Jesus was the Messiah. And the second was when the 70 disciples came back from their first missionary tour, as it were, and in the greatness of their success, they said that even the very demons are subject unto us, enthusiastic and delighted. And the Master realized that now then, Satan's empire was beginning to shake. And he was so thrilled with the success that was there apparent, that he gave thanks to the Father in Matthew 11:25 and in Luke 10:21, saying that, I thank thee that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent of this world, but thou hast given them to the babes. Oh, he gave thanks for the spiritual truths that were given to those of the Christ-like mind and who were humble sufficiently for it. And so in these five instances, we find where the thanks was for the spiritual realities that he was bestowing upon his disciples and upon you and me. These realities which become so much a part of us and which propel and impel our lives. And then there were two other instances where thanksgiving were given. And they're both connected with the blessings of the material sort as well. In Mark 8:6 and John 6:11, we remember those miracles, the 7 loaves and 2 fishes and also the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish. There Jesus gave thanks and broke the bread and fishes and distributed to the assembled multitude. And then too, he gave thanks at the tomb of Lazarus, again heralding forth the great work of the kingdom, providing for the physical needs of all mankind, and above all, providing for the means whereby that horrible specter of death, Adamic death, will be wiped away, and all in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. Oh, what a glorious reason for thanksgiving. And how he lived his life in the reality of those facts, and how straightened, therefore, was his face towards Jerusalem and towards Golgotha, anxious that his work might be completed because of his appreciation. Well, as the prophet seen it, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his righteousness my servant shall justify many. It was that thanks living life that gave him the power and the capacity to go unflinchingly, unswervingly to Golgotha's cross. And then, dear friends, as we see, we are following the message of truth. We sing that hymn. We thank that hymn goes, praise to him by whose kind favor. Oh, that is thanksgiving. But then the other part of that verse is, may it sweet whose kind favor tells our truth. Praise to him whose kind favor, heavenly truth has reached our ears. That is thanksgiving. Then the second stanza, may its sweet reviving savor fill our hearts and calm our fears. That is then thanksgiving, when the theory for which we are thankful now becomes practice for which we thank God in our daily life and manifest the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, I wish we could go forth to develop that theme, how God also is able to provide for our temporal necessities. He gives us all of our needs and all that we might possibly desire, for our spiritual welfare is assured unto each and every one of us. But we must go on in haste, dear friends, for another way in which we can give thanks, praise unto our Father, That is thanksgiving for our dear brethren. Oh, I'm so thrilled when I think of our brother Paul and his infinite, consummate love for the body of Christ. Philippians 1:3, Colossians 1:3, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Each of them say the same sentiment, and those epistles are just opened with this glorious salutation. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God for you. And as we could read 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and 3, 9, and 10, we see that that thankfulness is not simply an emotional bond. Oh, but rather it is such a deep spiritual tie. There is such a unitedness that there can be no separation. And it was that love, that unity, that was able to help Paul to serve and to lay down his life for them in the midst of sometimes the most difficult circumstances. And even though they did not love him for it, and even though he was criticized because of it, and even though sometimes he was resented, he was able to say, oh, how I labor until Christ be formed in you. And even though you will love me the less, I shall nonetheless lay down my life for you, because I thank God. I thank God for this fellowship of Christ. I thank God for what I see in you of God. And because of that, I am going to serve you and I'm going to love you regardless. What an example for us. How can we love one another in the midst of sometimes unloving brethren? Sometimes when we are target of a careless word or a hurtful act. When we are sometimes misunderstood, or when others disagree with our judgment in studies or in business meetings, or may not recognize our seeming accomplishments. Can we say, as did Paul, I thank my God upon every remembrance? Can we accept one another for what God has given? Do we see each other as a means whereby we might develop in this consummate quality of love, this quality of brotherly love which is a requisite before we can attain to the agape, the ultimate? If we cannot love our brethren whom God has given to us, how can we love God? How can we love our enemies? And so, dear friends, thankfulness is a function then of our love for our brethren and how we are to spend daily our lives in laying down our lives one for another. Well, I say our time is up, dear friends, a half hour or so brief. I would like to close with the Living Bible's rendering of Colossians 2:7. Let your roots grow down into him. Draw up nourishment from him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all he has done. And when we get to that point of our lives overflowing with joy and thanksgiving for all he has done, then, dear friends, we are at the point of thanksgiving. And so, dear friends, we say happy Thanksgiving. But we say a happier thanksgiving. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Well, thank you, Brother Ray. We appreciate those thoughts very much. Many reasons for giving thanks and praising the Lord, especially what he has done for us. Often think of the Apostle Paul, how Brother Ray mentioned to us, he thanked the Lord for the brethren and in remembrance of the brethren, because he seems to repeat that so many times. So we're thankful for the brethren, for you brethren, and we're thankful for everything that he has done for us.